Luke 24:36-48. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Let's pray together. Father, I'm nothing. I'm just a broken vessel. But Lord, you said that the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ could shine through broken, cracked jars of clay. So Lord, I ask that this morning that would happen as we remind ourselves of the resurrection of Christ and the peace that he offers us. Lord, for those who are believers this morning, I ask that your grace would penetrate deep down into our hearts and that you would leave us with a sense of your peace. And Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, that today would be the day that they would come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Probably many of you have before heard of the name John Bunyan. To most, John Bunyan is the famous author who so poetically and memorably described the Christian life in his famous novel, The Pilgrim's Progress. But he's also the author of a lesser known, but at least from my vantage point, a more important book. It's called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Grace Abounding is John Bunyan's autobiography, and if you read the two books carefully, you can see how John Bunyan's life closely matches the story in The Pilgrim's Progress. Many times when we think of the great men and women of the faith throughout the centuries, we think of them through a rose-colored lens. We think of them as having unflinching, never-wavering faith that stands up to Satan's attacks without fear. But that wasn't the case with John Bunyan, or with any great Christian life for that matter. John Bunyan often found himself in what he called in The Pilgrim's Progress, the valley of the shadow and the slough of despond. In Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, John Bunyan writes about a time in his Christian life when fear reigned. John Bunyan had an extremely sensitive conscience and was often overwhelmed by his sin and thoughts of hell. Unlike so many people in our day, John Bunyan was not ignorant of his sin, but was keenly aware of the depths of it and even of his own self-righteousness. He said sin and corruption would bubble as naturally out of his heart as water would bubble out of a fountain. And the more John Bunyan's conscience was weighed down with sin, the more fearful and despondent he grew. At one point he said, "I thought none but the devil himself could equalize me for inward wickedness and pollution of mind. I fell, therefore, at the sight of my own vileness, deeply into despair. For I concluded that this condition that I was in could not stand with a state of grace. Surely, thought I am forsaken of God. Surely I am given up to the devil and to a reprobate mind." Bunyan's fears were so tremendous that he could find almost no comfort, at least no comfort that lasted. He would go for a few days here and there, feeling okay, but sure enough, the depression would find him again soon. Though he tried, he could find no peace for his weary soul. He went on in this state for several years and would later write, "No one knows the terrors of those days but myself." The man was so full of fear, he couldn't put it into words. John Bunyan's experience, though, isn't unique, is it? I'd wager there's no Christian, past or present, that hasn't gone through a similar experience, or maybe many similar seasons. And if you're not a Christian, I'd be surprised if something like what Bunyan experienced was totally unfamiliar to you. I'd be surprised if you've never been afraid, even deeply afraid, that if God and hell are real, that you'll go there when you die. And there's a good reason John Bunyan's experience isn't unique. The ultimate struggle of every human soul is finding peace with God. It is the universal human problem. Whether it's realized or unrealized, the question every soul in the world is asking is, am I at peace with God? When I stand before him, what will he say to me? And we all intuitively know the right answer apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our consciences testify to us that we are wicked, guilty sinners who deserve judgment. Our consciences testify to us that we have not kept God's law, but have broken it in every conceivable way. We are not okay. We are not good people. We don't deserve peace. That's why the prophet Isaiah wrote, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." On account of sin, peace is contrary to human nature. On account of sin, peace isn't natural. On account of sin, people who say they are at peace are deluded and deceived and ignorant. Fear and anxiety and doubt are the normal modes of human operation. What about you? Can you, believer, identify with John Bunyan? Is there a time in your life? Are you living it now? Where you are so afraid that God would cast you into hell that you're not sure if you could adequately describe the depths of your fears? Are you parenting a child who's battling these fears? Is your spouse, co-worker, your neighbor? How can you help them? Are you here this morning and you're not a Christian, but you know something of what John Bunyan went through? Are you searching for peace? If you are, in other words, if you're anything like me, I want to tell you, Easter Sunday is for you. Easter Sunday is not for people who are too good for God. It's not for people who have deluded themselves into thinking they're better than they think they are. It's not for people who go through life without a care in the world, as if hell is just a scary bedtime story and judgment is a joke. Easter is for wounded, broken sinners who would rightly be terrified to stand before God alone. It's for sinners who know they deserve nothing from God but judgment, but in spite of it, long for his embrace. So to the fearful, to the doubting, to the despairing, to all those who seek refuge from a guilty conscience, to all those who seek peace with God, Easter Sunday is for you. Why? Because on the third day, the one who lived in perfect righteousness, whose blood fully satisfied divine justice, whose death defeated sin, death, and hell, was raised to life again to offer a word to sinful men. Peace to you. To all the John Bunyans in the world, to anxious sinners like me and you, the resurrected Christ offers peace. Those were not the words the disciples expected to hear on Resurrection Sunday 2,000 years ago. Just a few days prior to this, every single one of the disciples had walked out on Jesus. When the Roman soldiers and Jewish authorities came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they abandoned him. They ran like frightened children. One denied him three times. Previously, they said they would have died for Jesus. But when the time came, they scattered. And as a result, they were guilty and ashamed. To make matters worse, on that first Easter Sunday morning, Mary and some other women found the tomb empty, and they encountered angelic messengers proclaiming the resurrection. They immediately ran to tell the good news to the disciples. But Luke says, these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe it. The men who professed Jesus to be the Son of God and the Messiah did not believe he was raised from the dead. And finally, when the resurrected Christ appeared to them in that upper room, they continued to doubt his resurrection. They thought they were seeing a ghost. The disciples more easily believed in ghosts than the risen Christ. Surely the disciples expected to hear Jesus say something else. Surely the disciples expected the resurrected Lord of the universe to drop the hammer. Surely they expected some kind of rebuke, divine retribution, and even condemnation in return for their cowardice and faithlessness. But instead, the very first words the friend of sinners offered to his disciples were the words of peace every sinner longs to hear. Some say that this greeting that Jesus offered the disciples was nothing more than a customary Jewish greeting and has no real significance beyond that. Weary sinners know better. These are words of life. These are words of living water. If you are in Christ, you are at peace with God. Though you are a sinner, though you continue to sin, though you don't deserve it, though you can't earn it, God is no longer angry with you. He's no longer at war with you. There exists no animosity between you and the Father. If you have come to Christ by the simplest faith, you have perfect, unalterable, everlasting peace with God. As the scene unfolds, Jesus shows his disciples his hands and feet to prove to them that it really is him. Luke says they disbelieved for joy. It seemed too good to be true that the resurrected Christ could offer peace and not judgment. It seemed too good to be true that he could offer welcome and not condemnation. The greatest miracle of Easter Sunday is not that a dead man was raised to life, but that the one who was raised from the dead could offer such good news to the guilty. My goal on this Easter Sunday is to help us understand this too good to be true message. If you're already a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to help you see and enjoy this peace that Christ gives to you. And if you're not a believer, if you haven't yet received that which Christ gives, my prayer is that today will be the day when you find forgiveness and peace with God through Jesus. In order to accomplish those goals, I want to share with you a little about this offer of peace from Luke 24. In this chapter, Luke shows us the manner of the offer of peace, the reason for the offer, the source of the offer, and the reception of the author. First, we learn in Luke 24 that Christ's offer, what we learn about Christ's offer of peace is the manner in which he offers it. I don't know if I've ever told you guys this before, but I'm a big fan of Martin Luther. Thank you. Somebody pays attention in the sermons. Martin Luther once wrote that the greatest temptation a believer can face is when the devil comes to him and says, "God is the enemy of sinners. You are a sinner. Therefore, God is your enemy." It is certain that God is a just judge. He is a God who does not acquit the guilty, as Moses said in Exodus 34. But make no mistake, he's also the God who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He is the God who doesn't resign the world to wrath and damnation, but who loved the world so much that he sent his Son into the world to bear the punishment for sin so that all those who believe would have everlasting life. He is a God of great grace and mercy to sinners. To those who believe, God isn't an enemy, but a father. That's who God showed himself to be in Jesus. We see a great example of that here in this text. If there was ever a time for Jesus to condemn his disciples for their sin and unbelief, this was it. Oh, they had sinned and doubted plenty of times up to this point, but this one takes the cake. They walked out on the Messiah. In spite of the fact that Jesus told them the night that he died, "I'm going to be raised from the dead," they didn't believe. But when he enters and appears to them for the first time, after all these things had taken place, he's not angry or resentful. He doesn't heap harsh rebukes or condemnation on them. He speaks words of peace and forgiveness. The 19th century British pastor J.C. Ryle said it well. We see in this touching saying one more proof that the love of Christ passes knowledge. It is his glory to pass over a transgression. He delights in mercy. He is far more willing to forgive than men are to be forgiven, and far more ready to pardon than men are to be pardoned. There is in his almighty heart an infinite willingness to put away men's transgressions. Though our sins have been as scarlet, he is ever ready to make them white as snow, to blot them out, to cast them behind his back, to bury them in the depths of the sea, to remember them no more. Free, full, and undeserved forgiveness to the very uttermost is not the manner of man, but it is the manner of Christ. Yes, it is true that we are full of sin and deserving of nothing but hell. But Jesus shows himself to be the gracious and merciful God who doesn't stand far off and demand that we somehow make our way to him. He comes to us. He enters into our sin and doubt and fear and unbelief with us. He comes to us in all of our sin and offers peace. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to know that that is the attitude of Jesus toward you. He knows all of your sins. He knows all of your sins so much better than you do. But he hasn't cast you off as a lost cause. He comes to you in grace, offering you exactly what he offered his disciples all those years ago. Free and full forgiveness. If you're a believer this morning, you need to know that God is not your enemy. He is your loving Father. He never takes back an offer of peace. He's never going to get tired of you. No matter how much you continue to sin and fail him every day, he is never going to tell you that it was one too many times. And no matter how much you continue to doubt his love for you, he's never going to be put off by your doubts. He's not offended at your lack of trust. He meets you with grace and mercy. You are his great joy. He keeps you in perfect peace. God is like a father who runs in the middle of the night to meet his little boy who's terrified of the dark. Has the boy any reason to be terrified of the dark? No, his father's there. But he doesn't say, "You stupid little kid. What is wrong with you? Why can't you just get over this? Why can't you just stay asleep? There's nothing to be afraid of. Why do you keep waking me up?" No. Picks up his boy and just says over and over and over, "There's nothing to be afraid of. Rest in peace." Next, what we learn here about Christ's offer of peace is the reason for the offer. John Bunyan lived in great fear because of his many sins for several years. But things began to change one day as he was taking a walk and meditating on Scripture. It's my favorite passage in all of his biography. I've read it to you before. He said, "One day as I was passing into the field, this Bible verse fell upon my soul. 'Thy righteousness is in heaven.' And I thought I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, was my righteousness, so that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, 'He lacks my righteousness.' I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself. Now did my chains fall off of my legs indeed. I was loosened from my afflictions and irons. My temptations also fled away. So from that time, those dreadful scriptures of God's wrath left off to trouble me. Now I went home rejoicing for the grace and love of God." On that day, John Bunyan came to understand the reason why he could have peace with God in spite of his sins and his ongoing sins and his lack of faith. It's the same reason Jesus offered the disciples in John 24. The disciples were afraid and full of doubts, and Jesus says to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet." As Jesus stood there on Easter Sunday morning, he wanted the disciples to know that they could have peace with God because of what happened a few days earlier on Good Friday. God is a just judge. He will not and cannot allow the guilty to go unpunished. But on Good Friday, Jesus went to the cross bearing the full penalty for all the sins of those who believe. He took on all our sin and gave us all his righteousness. We can be forgiven. We can have peace with God because the cross covered all of our sins in the blood of Jesus and bestowed upon us the righteousness and holiness of Jesus. I love how the Heidelberg Catechism describes the work of justification. We read it a few moments ago. I want you to hear it again. "Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commands, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, his death, righteousness, his life, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned, nor been a sinner, and as if I had as perfectly been obedient as Jesus Christ was obedient for me. That's the gospel. Though we are guilty, we can have peace with God because Jesus died in our place and gave us all of his holiness. We can have peace with God not because we have ever done anything good and in spite of all the stuff that we have done wrong, because Jesus only did what is good. We can have perfect peace because Jesus earned peace for us. And all we have to do is accept it with a believing heart. But it gets almost even better than that. Believer, even when you are full of doubts about God's love for you, even when you are full of fear, God doesn't walk out on you. Why? Because it's not even ultimately about the strength of your faith, but in the one in whom you place your faith. You're saved because of Jesus, not anything in you. He continues to meet you with his grace, and he is content always to keep saying to you, just look at my hands and my feet. Just look at what I did for you. Don't take your eyes off of it. These wounds are sufficient for your salvation. In the text, Jesus continues to address the disciples' feet by showing them, or the disciples' fears by showing them his hands and feet, and also by eating a piece of fish. That might sound like a funny thing to do to alleviate a person's fears, but he did it for a good reason. Remember, they thought he was a ghost. And Jesus wanted to prove to them that he wasn't a ghost, but that he was real flesh and blood. There's a reason Christians have been celebrating Easter for 2,000 years. We don't celebrate on Easter Sunday because this was some kind of a spiritual hocus-pocus resurrection. Nobody was pulling the wool over anybody's eyes on Resurrection Sunday. We don't claim that the resurrected Christ was some kind of a spirit or apparition. The claim of the Christian faith is that the Jesus who died in the tomb, or died on the cross and was buried in the tomb, really came back to life on the third day. And make no mistake, the entirety of Christian doctrine depends on this. If Jesus isn't alive, we have no reason to believe we have peace with God. The resurrection of Jesus then is proof that what happened on Good Friday matters. It's proof that the payment has been accepted, that there is no more wrath to bear because Jesus bore it all. The resurrection is proof that those who believe are forgiven. If Jesus was a ghost, we don't have peace with God. If Jesus was a ghost, God is our enemy. If Jesus is a ghost, we're all going to hell. But if he has been raised, then those of us who believe have every reason for hope. Third, what we learn here about Christ's offer of peace is the source of the offer. For more than 20 years, every episode of Reading Rainbow concluded the same way. The show's host, LeVar Burton, would introduce a book to the audience, tell them how great it was, and say, anybody remember what he used to say? You don't have to take my word for it. Today, I've given you a message that sounds too good to be true. To some of you, it's a message that may sound too incredibly foolish to be true. You might be feeling this morning just like the disciples who disbelieved for joy. I've told you that a real man who lived 2,000 years ago died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of our sins now. So that now, 2,000 years later, sinners can be completely forgiven and purified from all their sins and accepted and have peace with God for all eternity. And I told you that the proof that sinners can be forgiven and purified and granted peace is because that same man who literally died on the cross literally came back to life a few days later. Not a ghost, not a vision. The disciples weren't spiritualizing this thing. It wasn't some kind of vision. This isn't an April Fool's joke, even though it's April 1st. Jesus physically rose from the dead, defeating sin, death, and hell. That sounds too good to be true. Especially if you want nothing more than peace with God. This message almost sounds too incredible to believe. You might be sitting there saying, so you're saying, all I have to do to have peace with God is believe that Jesus died for me and that he rose from the dead. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. But I want you to know, you don't have to take my word for it. On that resurrection Sunday, Jesus said to his disciples, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. If you're not yet a Christian, but have come looking for peace, if you're a believer, but have come full of doubts and longing for your fears to be alleviated, you have to hear this. What Jesus is saying is that the meaning and significance of his death and resurrection is no human intervention. You think a bunch of fishermen could come up with a message like this? You think a bunch of uneducated fishermen, the disciples, could come up with a message as grand as that the Son of God descended to earth as a man to suffer and die for the sins of all God's people? And then a few days later, that he was raised from the dead in a real physical body to live for all of eternity? No. The message of peace with God through Jesus Christ is not human. The message of perfect peace with God has come to us from God himself through the apostles and prophets. It's the message contained in his most holy and inerrant word. No, you don't have to take my word for it. You can take God's word for it. The good news of forgiveness and peace with God is not thus saith Pastor Ben. It's not even thus saith some old doctrinal statement. It's thus saith the Lord. So to every weak and weary sinner who comes to Jesus in repentance and faith, I can this morning declare to you on the authority of the Word of God, your sins are forgiven. Every one of them. Down to the last smallest sin you can imagine, done away with. The biggest sin you can possibly imagine, under the blood. All of it done, paid for, forgiven. Don't listen to your feelings. Don't listen to your doubts. Don't listen to the devil. Listen to the Word of God. Search out the Scriptures. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your mind to understand them. And stand on the promises of God. Stand on the Word. And as you do, you'll slowly find your enjoyment of God's perfect peace to grow. Lastly, what we learn here about Christ's offer of peace is the reception of the offer. Jesus said that it is written that repentance and forgiveness of sins be proclaimed to all nations. A few moments ago, I read to you question 60 of the Heidelberg Catechism that says we are justified not by works, but we are accepted by God only by coming to him with a believing heart. Those words are certainly true. We can't do anything to earn God's peace. All we can do is accept what he freely offers. But please hear me. When we turn to God to accept this free gift, what is implied is that we're turning away from everything else. Sadly, there are many who believe that the kindness God shows to us means that we can go on living just however we want. That we can keep on doing the same old sins we've always done. But the Bible says that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Theologian J.I. Packer defined repentance well when he equated it with a military commander directing his soldiers to perform an about-face. Repentance means turning from the direction you were going and going in the completely opposite direction. It means that whereas you were walking away from God, living your own way, now you're moving toward Him. Repentance means that whereas before you cared nothing about the commands of God, now you want to obey Him even if you do it imperfectly. Repentance means that whereas you once tried to establish your own righteousness before God, now you put all that aside and rest only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Repentance, though, doesn't mean that you have to get yourself all cleaned up before you come to God. Repentance doesn't mean that all of a sudden you become a perfectly holy person who never sins or is never tempted to sin. Repentance is simply acknowledging to God that you are an absolute mess, that you don't deserve His grace, and that you can't do anything to earn it, but you believe Jesus is enough to save you, and therefore in response, you're going to live as God calls you to live. And I have to warn you, those who persist in sin, those who continue living in sin without turning to God will not experience peace. Can you identify with John Bunyan on this Easter Sunday? Have you, at the sight of your own sinfulness, fallen deeply into despair and concluded that you are forsaken of God? Hear again the words of the resurrected Christ. Peace to you. Doubting believer, Jesus is the friend of sinners who comes to you with abounding and steadfast grace. He'll never abandon you. See His hands and His feet. He lived for you. He died for you. He is risen for you. His Father declared it to be true. Your sins are forgiven. And if you're not a Christian, if you've never really turned in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, won't you come and find peace today? Won't you turn from the way that you were going and turn to God who freely welcomes sinners? He'll not turn you aside. Confess that you're a sinner. Confess that you need a Savior. And believe that the death of Jesus is sufficient for your sins and that His resurrection is real. And peace will be yours. Amen. Let's pray.